Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1, let's stand together, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Beginning a new series through Proverbs tonight that I'm entitling The Timeless Wisdom, or Timeless Wisdom for Life. Ever since I was a teenager, I've had a love for the book of Proverbs. And for many years, I have read the chapter of Proverbs that corresponded to that day of the month. For example, today is the 12th, and I would have read Proverbs chapter 12. Now, I've not done that for the last year or so, but for many, many years, I read a chapter of Proverbs every day corresponding to that day of the month. And since Proverbs has 31 chapters, 7 months of the year, that's perfect, and then 5 months you can adjust and stick through that and gain some wisdom on a daily basis. But from an early age as a Christian, I wanted to understand life and understand God's wisdom. Now here we have a divinely inspired book given specifically to teach us wisdom. Proverbs is not a book of law like Deuteronomy or Leviticus. It is not a book of history like 1 Samuel or 2 Chronicles. It's not a book of prophecy like Daniel or Revelation. It's not a book for worship like the book of Psalms. It's not necessarily a book of doctrine in the way that Romans or Hebrews is. It is a unique book of practical wisdom. That is its purpose, to give us practical wisdom, timeless wisdom for life. Because Proverbs teaches divine wisdom, it is current for every generation and in every culture. It transcends time. It is not old, it is timeless. This wisdom is not... This book is not a manual of living for 900 B.C. It is a manual for living for the 21st century as well. And no matter where we are, what time frame, or what nationality, or what culture, this is the Word of God, the wisdom of God, and every single verse in Proverbs is applicable to us today. Now, I think you would agree with me that we could use some wisdom in our society today. I have heard someone say recently, this is the age of foolishness. And I agree with that. As our society has distanced itself from God and the Word of God, it has embraced foolishness and ignorance. When a man rejects God, he doesn't embrace nothing. He embraces emptiness. He embraces foolishness. And all the different isms that we see today are a result of man turning away from the wisdom of God's Word and embracing deception, embracing lies, and embracing foolishness and ignorance. There's no fear of God in our society today. And if there's no fear of God, we do not even have the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. Despite our educational systems and our college availability and the number of people that have bachelor's degrees and master's and doctorate degrees, the education system is so corrupt that you can get a very expensive degree and still be a fool. Still be a fool. Ignorance and arrogance go together, and that's what we see in our society today. We see a people who are ignorant of God, ignorant of the Bible, ignorant of the Constitution, ignorant of United States history, ignorant of world history, ignorance of the differences between right and wrong, ignorant concerning even what sex a baby is born as. That is the ignorance, and then the arrogance on top of that makes it difficult for us to share the truth and the knowledge with those who are unteachable. When you're unteachable, you're unreachable. And that is the society we see today. I want to say that tonight, in my opinion, what is mainstream in America is typically foolish. Now, it hasn't always been that way. There was a time when conservative values, which are the shadow of biblical values, were much more mainstream. There was a time when the nuclear family was the idea. There was a time when basic ideas of right and wrong and parental authority and ideas concerning marriage and decency. There was a time when police officers were held in high regard. There was a time when teachers had authority in their classrooms. There was a time when fathers and mothers raised their children. I mean, there was a time when people with values like ours were fairly mainstream, but that has passed away. Back then, the liberal and leftist ideas, they were on the outer edge. Now we're on the outer edge. And for us to follow the way of the world is to follow a way of foolishness right now. For example, if you handle your finances the way most Americans do, you're going to be as broke as most Americans are. That's why Dave Ramsey says, normal is broke, be weird. Normal is broke, be weird. Because if you follow the mainstream ideas of how to do things, you're going to end up the same way everyone else ends up, and that's not a pretty sight. I believe that much of the time, if you want wisdom, you're going to have to look away from what is mainstream in our nation today, because what is mainstream is flowing contrary to the truth of God's Word. Now, listen, we know it's not easy to go against the current. And yet, if we're going to have wisdom and stand for God, we have to have enough strength to plant our feet and go against the trends and the currents and the spirit of the age and the philosophies of our age. And we don't need a great awakening. We need a great awakening in the Word of God. To have wisdom, you need the truth. You need knowledge. You need the fear of God. You need to learn to listen. And you need humility. Things that we do not see in our society today. Now, the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon, the son of David. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And we're just getting some introductory information tonight. Let's get some historical background for Proverbs. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. You see how Solomon as a young man, he's around 20 years old here, 19, 20 years old. He loved the Lord. Now, did he always love the Lord? No, but as a young man, like our young folks sitting here, there was a time when he truly loved God. And he loved his father, and he walked in all the statutes of David. Look at verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now, I wonder what we might have asked for if God said, all right, just ask me what you want. Name it, claim it. Of course, God knew what was in his heart. But he said, ask what I shall give thee. Verse 6, and Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Do you see the humility that Solomon approached the Lord with? He said, he's 19, 20 years old. He stands before God and he says, I am but a little child. Now, how often do we see the 13, 14, 15, 16-year-olds saying to their parents, I'm almost an adult, treat me like an adult. And yet here is a young adult who has enough humility to say, I'm just a little child. That's a humble attitude. You see, pride is a lie. Pride makes you think you're more than you are. Solomon saw this great responsibility of leading this great nation, the people of God, and trying to carry on what his father had done. And he says, how can I do this? I'm 19 years old. I'm 20 years old. How can I do this? I'm just a little child compared to the great responsibility that is before me. So please give me an understanding heart so that I can know between good and bad and judge this so great a people. In 2 Chronicles 1, the 2 Chronicles variation of this, he says, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? So Solomon wanted knowledge, understanding, and the ability to discern between good and bad. Give me an understanding heart. Give me wisdom.
and understanding. Knowledge is what is true. Understanding is what it means. And the ability to discern is what I should do about it. That is wisdom. Now let's look at chapter 4 and verse 29 and see the record of Solomon's wisdom in verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the children of Egypt. Verse 31, for he was wiser than all men. Verse 32, he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And verse 34, and there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. And so Solomon had a divine wisdom that was wrote 3,000 proverbs. Now that's not how many we have in Proverbs. The ones we have in Proverbs are the inspired, preserved revelation from God that God has given to us here in the book of Proverbs. Wrote 1,005 songs. We only have one, the Song of Solomon. And it says that all folks came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now this was in 930 B.C. This is 200 years before Rome. This is 600 years before the Greek Empire. The founding of Rome is 700. The Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, and all the Greek philosophers are hundreds of years after that. And yet here God has given a man wisdom, and the kings and people of the earth are coming to hear his wisdom. So shouldn't you and I sit up and pay attention to what God has to say through Solomon in Proverbs? If the kings of the earth would come to sit and listen to this man, and I've often wondered, I don't think we can know it in this lifetime, but I've often wondered how many advances in technology and advances in understanding and advances in architecture and advances perhaps in different forms of science were find their root in these different nations coming to visit Solomon and going back home and then carrying on further the things they learned from him. We're not interested in the birds and the bugs and the things that he talked about or the trees. We want to know the wisdom that applies to life. And that is what God has given us in the book of Proverbs. And so, again, if kings would come and listen, then you and I should sit up and listen to what this book has to say. Now, Proverbs, as a book, is good for anyone. But it is especially written for young people. Chapters 1 through 7 all begin with, "Either my son or ye children." The expression, "my son," occurs 23 times in the book. It is written from a wise father to a simple son. Now, not all fathers are wise. We all know that. Not all mothers are wise. And, you know, age does not equal wisdom. And biology can make you a parent and age can make you old, but neither can make you wise. And so sometimes a young man at 20 or 21 may actually be a little wiser than someone who's 45. But it's not that common. Solomon was wise as a young man. And so as parents, it's incumbent on us to learn wisdom so we can set a good example and teach our children. We're not automatically wise. We have to learn wisdom. So you have a wise son and a wise father and a simple son. Now, simple does not mean stupid. Simple means inexperienced and ignorant. We all start out as inexperienced. We all start out as ignorant. The sad thing is some choose to remain ignorant. They're willfully ignorant. But we all start out inexperienced and ignorant. Will Rogers used to say we're all ignorant just about different things. And so when you say to a young person, well, you're simple or you're inexperienced and ignorant about some things, if a kid bows up and says, I'm just as smart as they're just showing arrogance. And if they're arrogant, they're not wise. And you're just proving that you're simple. So one of the dumbest things today, one of the dumbest things on the left, is the belief that children and teenagers have any wisdom. Children do not have wisdom. Now, I'm going to say some things throughout this series that go contrary to many popular ideas. Many popular ideas are wrong. Children do not have wisdom. Teenagers do not have wisdom. The Bible is very clear that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, not wisdom. Well, you know, and it's always funny that, you know, the Democrats in the last couple of years for when we used to talk about things other than corona and race riots. They were pushing to lower the age of voting to 15 or 16. Now, why in the world would they want 15 and 16-year-olds voting on national issues? Because they love simple voters. The younger and dumber you are, the more likely you are to vote Democrat. Y'all with me? I may get a little political this year, and I honestly, this is one of the few places left on earth you can actually say what you believe without facing, without losing your job. And maybe I should be the one speaking for many of you that can't speak out as much as you'd like to. But you know what? The Democrat Party is the party of evil. I haven't always said that, but it is the home of evil. And it's not just politics anymore. It is the home of evil, and everything that is anti-God is found in the program and plans of the Democratic Party. I believe that with all my heart. And they have no wisdom. The left has no wisdom. And so, you know, we have to be aware that children have foolishness in their hearts. Some teenagers may have some wisdom, but if they do, they've got it from the Bible and listening to wise people. They don't just have it on their own. People like to say about their kids, "But my kid is smart." You know, one day I'd like to hear someone say, "You know, my kid's just really kind of dumb." No, it's all, they're always smart. My kid's an angel. And you just want to say, well, you know, Lucifer was too at first, you know. Being smart is not the same as being wise. The ability of a child to memorize answers and be quick thinking and articulate does not equal wisdom when it comes to life. And so, you know, and then sometimes people will quote the scripture to me, "Well, don't you know the Bible says a little child shall lead them?" And I say, "Yes, do you know where that's at?" "Well, no, actually I don't." "Do you know who the child is?" "No, actually I don't." "Do you know who he's leading?" "No, actually I don't." Maybe you ought to know the context of things before you start quoting things as a matter of law. You know, that passage is about the millennium and a little child leading a wolf and a leopard and a you know, animals, not a child in fifth grade leading our society, or a 16-year-old girl saying, shame on you, to a room full of adults. Now, children need parental guidance because they're simple. They need to be taught and trained up. When parents say, "Well, I just let my kids decide." Well, I let my kids decide too, as long as they decide to do right. But if they don't, I change their decision. Parents who are lazy or don't want the obligation of responsibility of making decisions, they push all the decisions off on their 12-year-old, their 10-year-old, their 15-year-old. They need parents who guide them in making decisions, and it's our job as parents to protect our children from themselves. Because kids do dumb things. And it's important for us to give wisdom and guidance to that. My 17-year-old is not going to have the wisdom that it's taken me 44 years to accumulate. Now, if young people can absorb the truths of Proverbs, it's going to save them a lot of heartache and foolish decisions when they start out on their own path of life. Now, what is a proverb? A proverb is a short sentence drawn from long experience. A proverb uses comparison and contrast to prove a practical point. And they're primarily used for children as a form of teaching, using repetition to drive home practical truths. Now, what is wisdom? This is my definition of wisdom. Wisdom is a true understanding of life and the practice of honorable behavior. It's the true understanding of life and the practice of honorable behavior. It's not just knowing some things. You have to make wise decisions to have wisdom. You've got to do the right things to have wisdom. Now, Proverbs emphasizes knowledge and understanding in the following areas. You have to have understanding and knowledge in these five areas, or you're never going to have wisdom. Number one, you've got to have knowledge and understanding about God. About God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. We need to know about God. We need to know God. We need to understand God. Jeremiah 9 says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." If you don't fear God, you don't know God and you don't understand God. All you have to do is start reading in Genesis and keep on reading, and you'll learn a righteous fear of God. Rick carried all the way into the New Testament where Ananias and Sapphira lied in church about their offering, dropped dead in church. And the Bible says great fear came upon all that heard these things to understand that God is still a God to be feared. And if you don't know God and know about God and understand God, that God is love, but God is also a consuming fire, that God is light and the Almighty Spirit, and understand that sin has consequences because God has made it so. You must know and understand God, and not your version of God, but the Bible's revelation of God. And you'll never have wisdom until you learn the fear of the Lord. And if you don't have a fear of the Lord, then you don't know the God of the Bible. I love God. I am thankful to God. I revere God. I fear God. Because I know that I have the freedom to make my choices, but He sets the consequences, and sometimes the consequences are very painful. And if I have a fear of Him, that'll keep me from doing some of those stupid things that I should not do, that'll cause terrible consequences in my life. Number two, you've got to know and understand human nature. You have to have a biblical view of human nature. You cannot be wise if you think wrongly about humanity. The Bible presents human nature as fallen and prone to all kinds of sinful, evil, wicked depravity. And our founding fathers, they understood that. That when they set up this great nation, they understood that because they had a biblical basis for their beliefs, even if many of them were not, or some of them were not born again Christians, they were at least Bible-based and had an understanding of Bible doctrine and Bible truth, and they accepted what the Bible said about God and about mankind, and they understood that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. They didn't want to set up a kingdom in America where one man could be at the top ruling over everybody. They set up a government that had checks and balances. I wonder how many college graduates these days can even tell you what the three branches of government are. There is so much ignorance. I saw a man on the street interview with college students a while back, and the man doing the interview asked a girl in California, "What do you think about socialism?" She said, "Well, I think socialism is great." He said, "Oh, you do?" I love socializing with people. Socialism, that's us socializing together. It has nothing to do with economies, Marxism, things like that. Probably has a master's degree in feminine studies or something. You know, I'm saying that, you know, the founding fathers understood human nature, and they set up a government system where you have the executive branch and the legislative branch and the judicial branch, and they're supposed to have checks and balances so that it's very difficult to change what the founders put in the Constitution. Of course, now we're seeing all of that undermined. But they understood human nature. I think that many today do not understand human nature. We want to think that everyone is good. Folks, everyone is sinful. We're not basically good. We're fallen. We have to be trained to do good. You take a child, you don't have to teach the child to lie, steal, be mean, you have to teach them to be honest and be good and be nice and be kind. We are fallen, and it's important to understand that and to have wisdom. You know, people that are naive about human nature, they get suckered all the time. They think that, you know, everyone's telling them the truth. They get scammed. They get robbed because they just assume that everyone's as good as they think that they are. But you have to understand that the people that we know are sinners. And maybe they're saved by grace. But even sinners saved by grace have a fallen nature to contend with. So I lock my doors at night. Don't you trust human beings? No. Do I think my neighbors are going to rob me? No, but your neighbors might rob me. Do I teach my daughters to be careful when they go out on their own and to have to pay attention when they're out at night? And because do I think that everyone out there is a rapist or a kidnapper? No, but there are some that are out there, and you don't know where they are or who they are, so you better be on guard and have wisdom to understand human nature. Right now, we're all supposed to be aware of human trafficking. How much of that's going on? Children being kidnapped, sold into slavery. People being kidnapped and their organs harvested. People being kidnapped and sold into prostitution rings. I'm not trying to be unkind or anything, folks. We need to open our eyes and realize this world is a wicked place. And there's all kinds of evil. Now, we're not to go and hide from that. We're to stand and be wise. But you've got to understand human nature, not be naive enough to think that no one out there would do anything you would not do. They'll do anything out of that. And so we have to be aware of that and understand that people are fallen, and there's a reason our prisons are full and overflowing. It's because people are sinful and they'll do things that you would never even think about doing. So we can't be naive about this. We have to be wise about that. Now, I love people. I don't hate humanity. But I'm not foolish enough to think that everyone out there is good and has my best interest at heart. Okay, so that helps me to have wisdom in dealing with people and to not be too trusting when people have not earned that trust. Number three, I need to be aware of my own human nature. If I'm going to have wisdom, I've got to look in the mirror and realize that I too am a sinner with a fallen nature that could have very bad tendencies. You know, and instead of going through life trying to fix everybody else and trying to fix everything else and trying to change God and government and everything, maybe I need to work on myself first and look in the mirror and realize that I need some things that need to be rearranged and that my human nature is not always right. Well, this is what my heart is telling me. Your heart may be lying to you. Well, this is what I think. Well, you may be wrong. Well, this is my opinion. Your opinion may be based on lies. You're not infallible. And when we're arrogant, think, I'm so smart and I'm so educated and I know what I'm doing, that's pride goes before a fall. And that kind of arrogant attitude, ignoring your own human nature, your own tendency to be fallible, your own tendency to be wrong, that you're not going to grow that way. You've got to face up to your own shortcomings, realize, and have some humility when you stand before God and others to realize that I could do terrible things too. I could be wrong. I could be foolish. I could be deceived. I could even deceive myself. And then we're on the path to wisdom. See, when I recognize that, then I go to the book of Proverbs and I say, you know what? I better listen to what this has to say and do what this says to do, because that's the only way I can overcome myself and protect myself from doing things that have bad consequences. Number four, we must understand right and wrong. Solomon said that I may discern between good and bad. Proverbs is not a book of law like Exodus, but it clearly tells us that some things are good and some things are bad. Some things are right and some things are wrong. It tells us that some things God hates and are an abomination to Him. And that there are some things that God delights in. And I need to pay attention to what God says. Wisdom is being able to discern between good and bad. Oh, there's a riot. I can go into to Target and fill up a basket and take it out to my car. Is that good or bad? See, they're deceiving themselves into thinking they're getting reparations for something they don't deserve because they were never slaves. You all with me? But that's how they deceive themselves, because everyone wants to do what they think is right. But what they think is right is wrong. Because God said, thou shalt not steal. So we look at that and I'm not interested in rioting. I don't need to steal your stuff. That's wrong. Okay? And I don't need to destroy your property. Try to make a point. If I want to stand out on the street corner with a poster board sign and make my point and peacefully protest, fine. But I don't have the right to tear down federal property, burn buildings down. There was police headquarters in Seattle where they firebombed it, and then people on the outside were trying to block the doors to burn the police officers on the inside. And every one of those people think they're right in what they're doing, and they are evil in what they're doing. So that's foolishness. And a total lack of wisdom. There's just a broken moral compass. And you and I who are Bible believers need to make sure that our compass lines up with the true north of the Word of God. Number five, and this is a big one, we must understand consequences. Consequences. Wisdom is concerned about consequences. One aspect of foolishness is short-sightedness. I heard someone on one of the political talks, Thomas Sowell is a very brilliant black conservative thinker. He calls this stage one thinking, where you only think about the stage one and you never give any thought to what comes after it. Short-sightedness. I'll give you an example. People commit fornication and never consider that someone might actually get, they're shocked when someone gets pregnant. You're messing with biology. What do you think's going to happen? What do you think God designed that for? Shocked. And shocked they might get a disease. God warns us about these things. And that there might be any consequence to what they're doing. And one of the consequences are 1 million-plus babies aborted every year. And somehow we never connect the murder of babies and the abortion bills with the sin of fornication that is causing this to take place in the first place. Sexual sin. We don't think about the consequences of things. Stage one thinking. They never think about where their decisions will take them. All they care about is that they have good intentions and they tried their best. They learn that as little kids. As long as I have good intentions and I try my best, it doesn't matter that everything I do destroys things, as long as I had good intentions and I did my best. For example, people talking about communism and socialism. Communism always promises to elevate the working man and bring down the rich man and bring in a utopia where everyone is rich. Instead, everywhere it has tried, it has brought hundreds of millions of people into slavery and poverty. With a hundred million in the 20th century, 100 million civilians murdered by communist regimes. But go ahead and stick a Che Guevara sticker in the back of your car because you're woke. You're a revolutionary. Well, we'll just bring in socialism. Let's have free college. As soon as you start asking who pays for that, you're no longer a leftist. You're a conservative. Who's going to pay for these things that you're promising? Well, the government will. Where does the government get its money? Well, they make it. No, they don't make it. We make it. They take it. Where is that going to come from? Well, the rich people, the rich corporations. The rich corporations that give you a job. The rich men that have businesses so that you can have a job. And it's never, those people at the top, folks, they're not the ones affected. It's always ends up with the people like us and below. But it doesn't matter because we have good intentions. We're going to end racism. We're going to end poverty. We're going to end the unjust distribution of wealth. What is the one system that has raised billions of people out of poverty into a good standard of living or middle class? What is the one system that has done that? Capitalism. So let's destroy it because it's not perfect. I know I'm bringing current events in. Forgive me for that. We're not, it's funny thing is, and I know that you're not upset, but it's just a funny thing that if I preach about something from 2,900 years ago, no one gets upset. But if I bring up something from yesterday, all of a sudden we have differing opinions. You see, the folks who are trying to destroy America are true believers in their cause, and they think that they're right and they have good intentions and they're trying hard, but they never consider how they will produce something better than what we have today. Never do. So Proverbs teaches us about consequences. And of course, that's on the nationwide level, but what about in our level too? Do we make decisions, we decide things, but do we consider a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, are we really going to want to live with the consequences of those decisions? Is it worth a few minutes of fun? Is it worth not having to deal with something? Is it worth having some pleasure? Is it worth the decisions that we'll make? Because later on, we're going to have to face the consequences, the reaping that comes from our sowing, you see. We're going to sow the wind. We're going to reap the whirlwind. Is it going to be worth it then? You may not even remember the pleasure that you had back then. It's going to be ancient history. You see, what are the consequences of my actions or decisions? When you start asking those sorts of questions, you're on the path to wisdom. Now, I'm going to give you one other main thought tonight. I don't really have an outline beyond this. You can see in your handout. But here's my last thought for this morning. Is it morning already? No. For this evening. Wisdom is not natural, it must be learned. Wisdom is not natural, it must be learned. We read verses 1 through 4. He said the purpose of writing this is so you can know wisdom, instruction, and perceive understanding, and get the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity to give subtlety to the simple and the young man knowledge and discretion. So first, we need a source of wisdom, and that's the Word of God. We need a source of wisdom. Number two, we need instruction in wisdom. Verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. So we're foolish, folks. Listen, we're foolish to think we need to be taught how to tie our shoes. Need to be taught how to tie a tie. Need to be taught how to make spaghetti. We need to be taught how to iron a shirt. We need to be taught how to drive a car. We need to be taught how to do a job. But we don't need any instruction when it comes to life. I can just make it on my own. I have good instincts. Folks, you're not a dog or a cat. Human life is far too complex and complicated to fly on instincts. You need, and I need, wisdom to navigate the many different difficulties we're going to have in life. We don't want to just do it by instinct. The Bible emphasizes parents training their children. Why? Because children need someone who's older, smarter, and wiser to train them. The Bible emphasizes the elder teaching the younger. But nowadays, the younger don't want to listen to the elder. They think the elders are stupid. The millennials and Generation Z, what are we up to now? ZZ? ZX? I don't know. And now they're calling my parents' generation the boomers. Always in a derogatory way. Why do you want to think of your grandparents in such a derogatory term? My dad could drive across country and end up in the right place with nothing but a map. And we think because we have technology that someone else designed and put in our phone, we can't even get out of our parking lot sometimes without GPS. But they're the dummies because we have technology that they didn't have. You didn't create that technology. Someone put it in a phone and you're paying an arm and a leg for it so that you can get from here to Kroger and back without getting lost in Wiley. But the boomers are stupid. The boomers are idiots. We're the smartest generation to ever live. So why should I listen to someone in their 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s or 70s? I'm 16 years old. I know what I want. You're dumb as a rock now. I don't know if rocks are that dumb. I'm just saying there ought to be some humility, and the Bible teaches us who are younger to listen to the elder. We need to learn. We need pastors and teachers. You know, the Bible tells the younger women to listen to the older women. You know, that's why we have ladies' retreats. It's a good thing to go to. And, you know, things of this nature. But people don't want instruction. Most newlyweds do not want marriage counseling before they get married. So what if there's a 50% divorce rate? We're going to risk it. Why would I think that I can get any tips or teaching that might help me to have a better start to my marriage that I'm going to sit for a few weeks and have premarital counseling? Most do not want it. Most young parents do not want any advice on their children. They think they're Adam and Eve, and they're the first children ever born, and no one else who has children knows anything about it. And if you try to give them any instruction, boy, be ready to take the blowback. And most, you try to give a book, your teachings, you know, you're not willing to listen. I'm not saying all, I'm saying many. Many young people do not want financial advice until they're buried under student debt and trying to make ends meet, and then they're suddenly willing to listen to financial advice. But it's not just young people, because many marriages are failing and middle-aged people are miserable, but they still won't listen to marriage advice. They still won't go to counseling or read a book or anything that might help them to get out of the pit that they're in their marriage. Many parents are failing miserably with their children, but you can't tell them that. They won't listen. Many people are failing financially, but they still don't want advice. Why is that? I'll finish. Pride. Pride. Who are you to tell me? Who is anyone to tell me anything? And so we listen to our peers, our fellow 17-year-olds, our fellow 20-year-olds, who don't have any more knowledge or wisdom than we do. It's like Rehoboam talking to his drinking buddies instead of listening to the old men that advised Solomon. Because our pride will not allow us to have wisdom. There's two ways to learn, the easy way and the hard way. The easy way is to listen to instruction. The hard way is to have bad experiences. Proverbs talks about the strange woman. We talk about her a lot. A man can learn about her from Proverbs and avoid her altogether. Never commit adultery, never cheat on his wife, and never go to a harlot, never get involved in that sort of thing. Or he can learn about the hard way through bad experience, through disease, through an unwanted pregnancy, through a bad marriage, through a divorce, through alimony, through child support. Who do you think's the smarter? Who do you think's smarter? The person that says, oh man, I need to avoid that and be faithful to my wife, or the one who goes through all of that and says, man, I learned things the hard way. See, there's wisdom available. The deceptiveness of alcohol. You can read in Proverbs about that and say you shouldn't even look at it, drink it, touch it. Or you can learn from bad experience and spend 20 years counting the days you've been sober. Well, I got news for you, folks. My name is James. I've been sober for 44 years and I intend to stay sober. You don't take the first drink, you don't have to take the last drink. But if you ignore what Proverbs says, then go and throw the beers back and the whiskey and all that stuff and until you're a drunk and you've wasted things and you wasted money and your marriage is on the rock and your kids are abused or they don't respect you. Or you can just listen to what God says in the beginning and just avoid that thing altogether.